I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel, the 11th chapter. If you have one of our pew Bibles, which I call the Piscopholy Bible, is page 221, 1 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read the last four verses of that chapter, verses 11 through 15 of 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to begin reading together in verse 11. The next day Saul put the people in three companies. At the morning watch they came into the camp and cut down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. The people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Saul shall not reign over us'? Give them to us so we may put them to death." But Saul said, "No one shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has brought deliverance to Israel." Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go up to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed offerings of well-being before the Lord, and there Saul and all the Israelites rejoiced greatly. Two events occurred within just a few days of Saul's coronation as the king of Israel. The first event that occurred was there was a group of malcontents, a group of people who were jealous that Saul had been chosen and not someone from their tribe or their family, and so they refused to participate in the first coronation of Saul that occurred in 1 Samuel chapter 10. But the second event was this. One of the major cities of Israel was attacked by the king of the Ammonites, and he besieged the city. And so the people of the city, the elders of the city, sent word out to the king saying that we'll surrender to you. We'll let you in the city. We'll stop fighting you. And the king said, "Here are the terms of surrender. When you surrender to me and I come into the city, I'm going to gouge out the right eye of every person living in this city." So when the elders of that city heard the terms of surrender, they sent word to Saul, and they said, "Come help us, deliver us." They asked the king to give them 7 days to give him an answer. And so during that 7-day period, Saul sent out word throughout the remaining people of the nation of Israel, and an army of 300,000 people joined with Saul, and he marched all day long to reach that city, and they arrived near the dusk, and they attacked the Ammonites. And we read the scripture that they cut them down so that not two of the Ammonites were left standing together. It was a great victory. It solidified Saul's position as the king of Israel. And so the people, in their joy and their celebration of Saul as their leader, they said, "Who were those people that refused to acknowledge Saul as king when he was first coronated? Bring them to him. We're going to kill them." And Saul said, "No, we're not doing that. This is a day of celebration." And Samuel, realizing the spirit that is of excitement that is sweeping through the people, said, "Let's go to Gilgal and let's once again renew the kingship." I wondered, why did Samuel choose Gilgal? What was so special about that place? I mean, he's got 330,000 people gathered there right now with Saul's army and Saul and the elders, and there's this great celebration and anticipation of the future. Why didn't Samuel say, "Hey, let's do it right here, right now"? Why did Samuel say, "Let's go to Gilgal"? And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. Gilgal. Because Gilgal was the place of transition for the nation of Israel. It was a place that was familiar to all the people. They understood the historical significance of Gilgal. You see, Gilgal was the first place that the children of Israel camped when they crossed the Jordan River and they came into the Promised Land. So for them, it was a place of remembrance. Now you can jot this down and look it up later, but Joshua chapter 4, verses 19 through 22 tell us what occurred, the first event that occurred at Gilgal. It says, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from Jordan, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern side of Jordan. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. The stones, they gathered 12 stones up out of the middle of the Jordan River, and they carried them over to the east side. They carried them over into the promised land. That each stone represented a tribe. And Joshua built an altar there. And he said to the people of Israel, the reason I'm doing this is so that every time your children ask you, how did you cross the Jordan? How did we get over here? You can tell them the story of Gilgal. The stones were to be a perpetual reminder that no matter what they faced in the promised land, no matter how impossible the situation might appear, how dreadful the day might look, when they looked upon the walled cities of Jericho, they could remember Gilgal. When they went through every battle, every obstacle, every obstruction that they were going to face in the promised land, they could remember back to the 12 stones at Gilgal, and it would remind them that the God who crossed the Jordan River in order for them to enter the promised land would not fail them now. All throughout the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, we find biblical calls to remember. Altars that were erected by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that were to serve as a reminder to them and were to serve as a reminder to the history of Israel of what God did for them before they were ever formed as a people. It was to remind them of the past as they faced the future. It was never to be a place for them to stay and lodge and camp. It was always a reminder of what God has done in the past, God will do in the future. We're called upon throughout Scripture to remember God. The psalmist said this in Psalm 63, verses 6 through 8. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you because your right hand upholds me. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And now listen to this next part. And forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from the pit, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle, who satisfies you with steadfast love, who satisfies you with good as long as you live. The prayer of Jonah that began in the belly of the whale is recorded in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, when Jonah said this, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. As we move forward in the days ahead, as we once again in the near future gather together again in this beautiful building on these consecrated grounds and we begin to move into the future, it's going to be a time in which we can reflect back on all the storms that we have gone through. But it will never be a time for us to settle again. It'll never be a time for us to just reminisce about the good old days. Gilgal was not the place to camp. It was the reminder to the people of Israel that the God of yesterday was still the God of today, and He would be the God of tomorrow. So when we gather again together, oh, there's going to be celebration, and there's going to be a time in which we're going to say, oh, what did you go through? How was it for you? Isn't it good to be back together? But we're going to have to keep our eyes on the future. Think about what Israel would have missed if they had camped at Gilgal. There would have been no victory over Jericho. There would have been no driving out the inhabitants of the Promised Land. There would have been no time of the judges and of the prophets. There would have been no King David. There would have been no taking of Jerusalem and the building of Jerusalem. All the things they would have missed if they would have been content to just cross the Jordan and camp at Gilgal. And I think of all the things we're going to face in the future, and all the victories we're going to win, and all the growth that we're going to see, and all the move of God that we're going to experience, and all the things that are ahead of us. Oh, I'm grateful for our history, and I'm grateful for what we've gone through, but what we have gone through is simply to prepare us for where we're going. What we've gone through is not for us to just reminisce. It's for us to remember as we move forward. And so for the children of Israel, when Samuel said, let's go back to Gilgal, they understood what Samuel was saying to them. He was saying to them, let's go back to the place of our history. Let's go back to where we began, but let's go back to that place with an eye of where we're going. Gilgal was the place of new identity. You see, Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to be the father of a nation, Abraham, in hearing that, God said to him, but Abraham, to consecrate yourself to me and to consecrate your heirs and your descendants to me, you're going to be identified by my people by the act of circumcision. So the generation that left Egypt when Moses led them out, they were circumcised. They were circumcised before the very first Passover. But the children that were born in the wilderness had never been circumcised. And God says to Joshua at Gilgal, before I let you enter this land, every male must be circumcised. Why did God do that? You see, God had got them out of Egypt, but this was His first step in getting Egypt out of them. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. So it was their children whom He had raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of all the nation was done, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt. And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. You see, identity is very important to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes and says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, one of the things this virus is causing us to do, this being shut into our homes, this social isolation, is causing us to look at our identity in a brand new way. It's causing us to realize that many of the things that we accepted as our identity are no longer part of our identity. Where we worked, for many, that has been taken away. The business we owned and how it thrived and our success, for many, that has been taken away. Where we used to go every week to see our friends, for many, that has been taken away. The family we used to gather around and meet with, for many, that has been taken away. Our football teams, for many, that's been taken away. Many of the things that we identified with and checked off as this is part of who I am are no longer part of our lives. And so during this time of shutdown and this time of social isolation, this is a time for us to go back to God's Word and go back and find our true identity, because we're discovering that our identity is not in what we have or what we own. Our identity is in who we have, not what we have. And for the nation of Israel, when Samuel said, "Let's go back to Gilgal," they understood that it was not only a place of remembrance, it was not only a place in which they came into a new identity, but for them it became the place of new provision. You see, during the time of the wilderness, when Moses was bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land, and that 40-year period that they wandered in the wilderness, each day they ate manna. When they rose in the morning, the little wafers there, and by the way, manna is basically Hebrew for what is it? There were little wafers there on the ground. The Bible says that it looked like dew, and then when the dew settled, the dew dried, they were just little wafers there. They gathered it every morning. Each morning for 6 days, they were to gather enough on 5 days for that day only. On the sixth day, they gathered it because on the Sabbath, there would be no gathering. And the manna they gathered on the day before the Sabbath did not rot, was not eaten by maggots. It sustained them for 2 days. I've wondered, how many ways did they prepare manna over a 40-year period? Can you imagine the cookbooks that were written? 572 ways to prepare manna. There was manna bread, there were manna dumplings, there was fried manna, blackened manna, grilled manna, there was manna kadi, there was manna with manna. You got that, didn't you? There was manna with manna sauce. It was boiled. It was, there was manna mignon. There was every conceivable way that they could prepare manna. They had tried it. There was manna pudding. There was manna ice cream. They had run out of ways over 40 years to prepare manna. But Joshua chapter 5, beginning of verse 10, says, "While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land that year." Isn't that amazing? The very day that they camp at Gilgal, God says to them, "I'm going to provide you new provision. What I provided you in the past sustained you, and what I provided you in the past was good for you, and what I provided for you in the past brought you to this place. But from now on, there's new provision for you." I can hear you shouting right now. You know, I don't know about you, but I have been thinking about the first meal that I want to eat when the restaurants reopen. And I know you're thinking, Rodney, you probably want a whole key lime pie. Or you want a big steak. Or you want blackened grouper. Or you want a big pork chop. Or you want to go and have all this lasagna. I'm sorry, I'm wiping my mouth because I'm drooling just thinking about it. But here's what I want to eat on my very first day in a restaurant. I want to go someplace that has the biggest salad bar in Tallahassee. And when I make my first plate, I want it to be so large they have to bring one of those rolling carts over to roll it over to my table. I'm going to try everything on that first plate. I'm going to try everything on the salad bar except beets. At Gilgal, when the manna ceases, God was changing things up for them. He was breaking old patterns. He was telling the people, from now on, you're going to have to be flexible. You're going to be willing to stretch. You're going to go into the land. There's no need to get up in the morning to look for manna. I know you've been doing it for 40 plus years, but there will be no manna there. You're going to have to leave Gilgal. You're going to have to go in into your future. You're going to have to go into your promised land, and you're going to have to gather the crops that are there. We're finding new provision today. Who would have thought that on January 1, 2020, that by the middle of March of that year, in a span of 10 to 11 weeks, that we would no longer be meeting in buildings and we would be broadcasting our services using Facebook? Who would have thought that the administrative council would still continue to meet once a month, but rather than gather in a room, we would do so by GoToMeeting? Who would have thought that whereas you used to go to your job every morning, Monday through Friday, you got up, you went to your job, you went to your place of employment, that now you'd be sitting at your desk, or you'd be sitting at your dining room table, or you'd be sitting outside doing your work? Who would have thought that? Because we're people of pattern. We're used to things being the same way, but they're different now. And we might as well admit it, that our future is going to look much different than our past did. The things we used to do in our lives and the things we used to do in church are now going to look differently. We're going to have to be flexible. We're going to have to be patient. We're going to have to show more love. Those are going to be the bywords for life in the future. We're not going to focus so much on a building as we're going to focus on a people, that we're going to focus on His presence in the church, not our presence in the church. Now, we're going to get back together, and we're going to meet again, but let's just be honest, it's going to be different. Facebook Live is going to be our part of our future as we continue to move forward. It brings even to more importance a new fellowship hall, a new gathering place where there's more room. We're going to have to be open to what God is doing in the future and what God is telling us to do in the future. We're going to be able to talk about the good old days, but we cannot camp at Gilgal. Gilgal is the place of remembrance. Gilgal is the place of grabbing our identity. Gilgal is the place where we accept the fact that we have a future and it may look different than the past, but Gilgal is the place that spurs us on to go into that future. Samuel knew that the old ways were gone. The years of the people of Israel following judges, that was ending. The years of Samuel and the judges before him being the spiritual and political and religious and military leaders of the nation of Israel, those days were gone. And he could fight it. He could complain about it. He could sulk about it. He could say, I don't like it like this. He could say, I wished it was like it used to be. But Samuel chose to embrace it. He chose to embrace it and to lead the people to embrace it by reminding them of what had happened at Gilgal. This virus that we're living through has become for us Gilgal. It's become for us the place to say what's important to us. It's become for us the place to remember the good days, but to also know that there are better days coming. This virus has reminded us that our identity can't be in what we have. It has to be in who we have. And this virus is reminding us that the provision of the past was good and wonderful, but it's not going to work in the future. We're going to have to find new provision, new ways of sustaining our lives and sustaining the life of the church. So let's be reminded that the God of yesterday is the God of today, and He's going to be the God of tomorrow. Let's be reminded that when all this is over, that we don't need to go back to the pattern of accumulating things, that we need to remember that really what is important is people and family and friends. Let's be reminded that when things start up again, that how fast you climb up the corporate ladder does not mean anything. And let's be reminded that as a people and as a church, our best days are ahead of us. We're not going to sing it this morning, but I have thought so much this week about that song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Because in that song, there is a line that says, "No turning back, no turning back." And there's no turning back. We're going forward. We're going forward individually. We're going forward as a family. We're going forward as a church. We can look back at Gilgal and say, "That was wonderful. That was good. That was so meaningful to me." But friend, we're not staying at Gilgal. We're going forward. We're going into our promised land as individuals, and we're going into our promised land as a church. And the God of Gilgal is going to be the God of tomorrow, and He's going to be the God who is faithful to you and I every day. Father, I thank You. I thank You that Samuel, on that day of celebration, used it to remind the people that they had a rich heritage, they had a rich history, they had a rich past, but the greatest riches were not at Gilgal. The greatest riches were in moving into the promised land. And I thank You, Father, that this church has a great history, has a rich heritage, has great memories that we will always cherish, that we will never do away with. But I thank You, Father, that Gilgal reminds us that the future is going to be brighter than the past. We embrace it today, Father, in our lives, in our families, in our churches, not just Pisgah, but churches across this land and churches across the world. Father, we believe that the best days for the United Methodist Church were not with John Wesley. They're ahead of us. And so today, Father, we thank You for Gilgal. We thank You for the lessons of Gilgal. But Father, we choose today firmly and with resolution and with affirmation that we are moving forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.